our permanent site, as activities have since begun, and the foundation of the remnant embassy is being constructed as we speak. The first time I saw the architectural design, and I asked the architect how much it would take to at least build and roof. When I heard the amount, my faith failed. And in recent times, that faith has been revived. And we have since sprung up into action. And work has commenced. And you are invited to visit the site. And just in case, part of the things you will do when you visit the site is to complete the document of thanksgiving that this house is lifting to God for His faithfulness. We were also desperately in need of a Toyota Costa bus 32-seater in view of the conference that is fast coming. And we wanted one that was on the recent side. So we got wind that there was such a commodity in Port Harcourt, and God gave us the grace to be able to purchase it. Amen. So we are mobile now. Hallelujah. You know, most of the time when we put up these conferences, transporting our guests from place to place has been a challenge. And we have been able to surmount that challenge. We got a Toyota Costa bus. I think the model is 2011 or 12. And all the air conditioning facilities are adequately functional. Hallelujah. So once you find some spare time, preoccupy yourself with the labor of thanksgiving, because God has shown us His great strength in these days. Hallelujah. Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We were looking into some Bible study and trying to articulate the testimony of the revelation that is enshrined in the book of Ephesians, so that we can catch the burden at the heart of this great messenger of God. And we saw that in the wilderness of Arabia, God took him in the spirit into the very locus of all things and showed him in the studio what was responsible for the motivation of God to create in the first place. Hallelujah. And in our study, we found that God had a vision. A vision that, if fulfilled, will give him, as occasioned by the fall, we do not see the big picture. And part of what Paul is assisting us to be able to grasp is the studio, the big picture, the grand plan, the lofty intentions on the heart of God, for which creation became a subsidiary for expressing the counsel of God. And you know, at the ultimate end of every proceeding in creation was that God had an intention to derive good pleasure. Are you here? All right. So for today, before I came, I ran through Ephesians chapter 1 again, and I saw the large scope of things we need to touch. And I was wondering why I started from chapter 1. I would have started from chapter 4. Because I'm trying to strike at finally my brethren. Hallelujah. But since we're already here, we'll begin to make progress. I want to invite us to the book of Romans, chapter 8, I believe. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the apostle gives us some insight. And this is critical, because up until this time, the servant of the Lord was pointing our hearts to behold several realities that took place before time began. And we need to know, when we study the Bible and we see this statement, "For thine is the kingdom." Hallelujah. "For thine is the power." You know, many of you think it's just rhetoric. But it is in this context of capturing the purpose of God within the context of the eternal past that you really see the authority of God at work. Everything that is in that context is driven by the authority. The bird seems a little more succulent, and you'll be useless to him if you are not conformed to the image of his son. It therefore means that by an act of God's authority, he put you on a path that was heavily laden with the requisite challenges, requisite attacks, requisite problems, requisite circumstances, obstacles and situations. He put you on that path with the hope that the challenges will make you seek him. And in seeking him and walking with him, those challenges will be enough to put you on your knees, and you have enough testimonies to encourage you in the journey. And the reason for the journey is that he wants you to attain Christ-likeness. It is when you begin to attain the degree to which you attain conformity to Christ-likeness that you start becoming useful to him. All of this was programmed from the studio. So when you see a preacher preaching a utopian gospel, I'm talking about a gospel of the actualization of self. That kind of gospel that says dream and dream big. That's a gospel without a reference. Because the vision of this designer behind the scene has an objective in mind, and you are supposed to end up being a certain kind of person if you are going to be part of the administrative infrastructure that will bring to fulfillment his lofty plans. He says you will have to be conformed to the image of his son. It seems God is saying, except you are like the pattern man, the man I accredited, you are going to cause trouble instead of solve problems. He's saying that I have actually subjected humanity to an acid test, and I know that humanity is good for nothing but rebellion. But upon regeneration, when you begin to conform to the image of my pattern son, you become a critical component of the implementation of my plan. So he did something deliberate without your notice behind the scene. He foreknew you. He foreknew you when you were yet a seed of eternity. It was Jeremiah that gives us perspective on this possibility. Hallelujah. Because Jeremiah said, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth, I sanctified and ordained thee as a prophet to the nations." There was a knowing that God knew us before we took on shape and took on substance and took on form. That knowing that he knew us as seeds in the realm of the timeless reality. Only such a monarch, such an immortal, has such knowledge. And this kind of knowledge is the knowledge that is not available to the devil. And that's why when the devil begins to plan to truncate the plans of God, he is almost always limited in delving the final blow, because there are several secrets in the chamber of design that were set in motion for which Satan has no knowledge. So the best he can do is try, but it is not given unto him to actualize his intent. Satan is not a creator, so he cannot manipulate a soul and use that soul to actualize an intent which was not captured in this studio, because this studio is the foundation of all things. Everything that has structure must have foundation. And that's why your shoe has a soul. And that's why this building has a foundation. And that's why a tree must have root. The foundation of the purposes of God reaches far back, way back beyond time. Far beyond time began. That's where the story started. And only the immortal has the original documents of what took place in that quarter. I'm saying to you that if Satan was not in that place, in the crucible of all things where the cradle of life was furnished, Satan cannot be so strong in time to truncate what has its roots in eternity. And that was the message that Jesus was preaching to Apostle Paul, to preaching to Saul when he was yet Saul. You trying to bring an end to something that has its root in eternity, it is difficult for you to kick against the bricks. He gave him a parable. He said the best you can do when immortals have programmed something, the best you can do in opposition is to bring injury to yourself. It is hard to kick against what? The barbed wire. That's my own substitute for pricks, because when we use some of these ancient words, you can't reason it out. But I know you've come close to barbed wire before. And as much as you try to be defiant, the barbed wire cannot feel. It can't speak. And your attempt against it will only bring you injury. Because it is hard to kick against what? The barbed wire. That was the little parable that Jesus told Saul when he was burning with a passion to bring an end to the movement that began from the cross. Life was squeezed out of the man that died, and that life germinated in the hearts of many men, and that life was still powerful, fulfilling the intent that was on ground when the possessor of that life was just one man. Now Satan will have to deal with many men, because Satan thought that he killed him. But he never knew that he only set him free. Because you cannot fight against that which has its roots in eternity, it is hard to kick against the barbed wire. Hallelujah. These things that God did in the studio, the security of your destiny. Yes, that's what the insurance policy that upholds us. If not, if you come to think of it, sister, Do you realize the enemies around us? Wicked people, wicked demons. But you know what? God knew that our passage through time will be bedeviled with many foes. And what he did was that he gave us security in the way he programmed the things before time began. So that at every point in time, there is a superior advantage that you have. Because the spirit realm operates with a great deal of secrecy. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll find that. He said, let me read the scripture for you. Stay with me. It's a long ride. And I know that God will help us. Hallelujah. Howbeit, We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that cometh to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The reason for the secrecy in the realm is for your advantage. Your security, your insurance policy was built into the studio before time began to ensure that there is something about you and the next move you are going to make and take in the Holy Ghost that the devil has no idea about. And this is going to keep you ahead. It is this secrecy with which the back end of your manifestation was built that stands as the advantage God is expecting us to exploit to ensure that the vicious enemies you are going to meet on the pathway towards the actualization of destiny will come short of what it takes to bring you down. Many times I've wondered, especially as God promotes us in the spirit and causes our voice to cut across many barriers until it has become a global voice at this time. I try to imagine how many enemies I've made just preaching the gospel of the kingdom without compromise and among men, before we talk of devils. We don't have any computer system that can articulate how many enemies are raised. And then I go to God in prayer. I say, if the reason why you are coming to pray is because you are afraid, come with me to the studio. And he opens my eyes and shows me many things that were built into the back end that makes it impossible for Satan to win. My own duty is to keep pace with the Holy Ghost. And as long as that is the case, that he speaks about a wisdom that was made secret because of our glory, which the princes of this world had not known. Sometimes when you see the devil do carry out a feat of wickedness, you would think he has so much knowledge. But we are in the days where those that were wise for the devil will become foolish before our eyes, because God will give us, make all grace abound. He said this wisdom that was hid for our glory, which the princes of this world never knew, because the acid test of whether they were so wise was in Jesus. For had they known this superior wisdom, they wouldn't have crucified the God of glory. You know, I told you that they thought that they killed him. But what did they do? They set him free. Eternal life was in just one vessel. And when it remained in just that one vessel, all that that one vessel did was all that Satan had to worry about. And Satan felt, okay, let's take this guy out of the scene. I never knew that eternal life was going to spring in the heart of everyone that believes on him, making Satan not be able to fully take inventory of the challenge that he has arrayed before him. You still remember when coronavirus came? How many infected people were there? Did you check the figures today? What makes you think that if the NCDC people could not handle it when it was in hundreds, what makes you think they can handle it now that it's in thousands? Let them close the laboratory. It's time for priests and men of rank to speak. They spent half the budget running around in circles and filling up their bank accounts and speaking lies to inform people. It's time for prophets to speak. Hallelujah. Wasting everything in the treasure, they couldn't handle 100 cases. Hallelujah. Now I use that just to show you how confused the devil is right now. He was up against one Jesus. demons were casted out in Samaria, casted out in the heart of Jerusalem. And he felt that was so shameful. He has to do something about the situation. And what did he do? He crucified the Lord of glory. And then the laws of agriculture went to work. It was one Jesus that was planted in burial, and then many germinated in resurrection. And the Bible says that Satan did not see that coming. For if the princes of this world have known, that wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. You worship Satan too much. If you see what was put up in the studio, how the studio was rigged with so much secret wisdom, you will know Satan is not in control. And I know this from the depth of my being. Hallelujah. They that are for me are more than they that are against me. And in this season, Satan has a lot to fear. Because the sons of righteousness will make a stand. Hallelujah. It is only one way that redemption will come through the nations. It will come through the house of light, the ground and the pillar of truth. And some of the things, you know, I stopped praying for Corona in Nigeria. I stopped. Because when we prayed till which month? The month of May. God whispered to me. He said, no child of his whose time has not come will die of Corona. So I said, let's go and sit down and look for another prayer. Meanwhile, in the month of May, I was looking at the calendar, the graph of Corona across the nations. Because God says that there's going to be a ray of light. And I saw many nations where the graph went down from. Why the graph has not gone down in Nigeria is not what I can say online. May the Lord give you understanding. I can say, but I can say, maybe when we finish, we switch off, then I can speak plainly. Satan could not handle one Jesus. Now he has many people with the life of Jesus in their heart arrayed against him. So what he did was that he planted seeds of division, seeds of discord, so that we will consider ourselves as enemies. And that has been our challenge for many, many years. But God in this time seeks to make believers one with each other. Yes. And the intent is so that we can have the corporate rank to wage a more global warfare against the dominion of darkness. In the book of Romans, the Bible says that those that he did foreknow, them, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that it might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. Firstborn among many brethren. So we were designed to be descendants of Jesus, following his pattern, following his example, and learning from his secret, so that as he lived in this world and as he is, so we will be. And in that day, Satan will have much to worry about, because he will be totally incapacitated. And that day comes in a window where God will unleash grace in an avalanche, in a revival. And the grounds that have been taken, considered to the enemy, will be restored. Hallelujah. Next verse says, for whom, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is the syllabus of the Christian life. Your foreknowing took place in eternity before time. Your predestination to line you up on a unique destiny that is needed for you to pass through and encounter the challenges needed for you to attain Christ's likeness. He did that before time. Your being called, he did the calling also before time. And when he spoke about the calling, he was talking about a very large spiritual ceremony that took place, where all of us assembled in an aquarium of life. We were present as seeds of eternity. And then the monarch, the one that rules by authority, he called your family name, Ada. And all the Adas were lined up from generation to generation, including you, in that aquarium. It is because he called Ada that there is an Ada family today. If he didn't call Ada, pestilence would have wiped your village out. Pestilence. And the last of that bloodline would have been erased. Nothing has root in time that was not called into being in that aquarium, in that studio. It was a mighty ceremony. And if the devil could not wage war against the authority that assigned possibility to lineages and to men in that day, then he will not succeed today. The power that is managing your life, your destiny, in keeping with the grand vision of God, is something that the devil cannot violate. And Paul, in his presentation, was trying to make us see the wisdom of God that was operational in this studio. In this studio from whence all things derived. For those he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. And those he predestinated, them he also called. So your foreknowing, your predestination, your calling took place before time. Are you with me? The first time-based thing that took place there is what we call your justification. That's when you appeared on the radar of alignment. You were a lost seed, a lost child. You were untraceable. When you came into time, you were untraceable. Totally lost. But when you aligned with Jesus and accepted Jesus, you were justified. And justification is a legal word, it's a legal register. It's what we call discharged and acquitted today. And the day you accepted Jesus, you were discharged and acquitted. And the quarrel that you had with God was settled. And then you became a bona fide candidate for regeneration. And the life of God germinated inside of you. That's when you appeared on the radar. And the computer in heaven began to pick you. Before that time, you were lost in the shadows. Hallelujah. For those he called, them he also justified. It was a court of the Spirit that cleared you, that named you righteous. And your righteousness is a nature that is supposed to eventually evolve to become your character. A nature that gives you the opportunity to stand before God without condemnation, without inferiority. A nature that provides a platform for interface in prayer between God and man. Oh, the Adam of Eden will have to be afraid when the great monarch approaches his enclave. But this new man in Christ that has experienced justification has what it takes to stand before the brilliant light who God is and commune with him. It's a privilege of all time. For those he called, them he also justified. So it's on the ticket of your justification and on the ticket of your righteousness that is imputed to you that you have all the privileges to access and all the privileges to exploit. It is the beginning of your journey as a pilgrim upon the face of the earth. And when you are done from time, you are going to enter into God's initial objective for humanity, because God's initial objective for humanity was glory. Do you still remember that scripture? That all have sinned and what? Falling short of the glory of God. The entity called man was a creature that was supposed to lounge in glory. Now, when we say glory, we mean a civilization that has its roots in the belly of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that unleashes that civilization. Where the Holy Ghost is not, glory is not. Because glory is the civilization that he brings, and all of heaven runs on that civilization. And that's why you will not find Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. Because every system in the realms of heaven are systems of glory that are powered by his reality. And so when the Holy Ghost comes to tabernacle you, he comes with a civilization. And this civilization is not of this world. It's not something you can study in the university. It is organic. It is experiential. And men that took the due diligence to grow on the path of spiritual progress have brought testimonies to us in the epistles of the Bible. And these testimonies are experiential declarations that are supposed to reveal to us what our destiny, what our capacity, and what our possibility is in Christ Jesus. Are you still with me? Oh, hallelujah. So now I'm justified. And because I'm justified, I have been acquitted by the highest court of the universe, that is higher than the Nigerian Supreme Court. Many times when I hear cases, judgments that evolve from the Supreme Court, I wonder if the Constitution was beveled. But there's a court of true justice, judgment and equity, beyond the systems that mortals put in place, that is at work among the immortals. It is that court that declared me justified. It declared me righteous. Hallelujah. And there are so many things you can achieve with the currency of that declaration. And part of which is a prayer life. Because you have received the grace to stand before the monarch. And you see, your standing is not quiet standing. It's standing so that you can communicate with him. The economy that God runs in Christianity, the economy, is an economy of access. So what God gave you when you became born again was access. And what you will become in God is what you do with the access. You know, part of my burden at the moment is to find ways to instruct us and enlighten us on what our faith is, what our faith should be, and what we are called to be and do as people of the great God. That's part of the burdens I have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, so we see the things that have happened, so we can go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. There is a place I need to take us. There is a place. Amen. Are you there? So the Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. You know, he wanted sons. But sons that are conformed to the image of his firstborn son. When we start becoming Christ-like, when we begin to die to self. Because if you check the prayers of Jesus in the book of John chapter 17, for instance, it was empty of self. It was full of God. It was full of the purposes of God. It was full of the plans of God. Jesus' prayer in the book of John 17 creates a platform for God's purposes to be actualized. But our prayers today are prayers that are full of self-agendas. Let your neighbor die. Let his son be poor. Let darkness fall on him suddenly. Don't get me wrong, there are some people that darkness needs to fall on suddenly. There's something in God called the spirit of judgment. I think you'll find it in the book of Isaiah chapter 28. I'm a full Bible student, you know. I'm not locked somewhere. You see, I found out many years ago that people pick and choose what they teach. So I repented. I said, no, I will teach the word of God. I was raised to be a faith preacher. Are you with me? Faith. Then I found out that faith happens to be one of the elementary doctrines of this kingdom. And the reason why faith is crucial is because our God is not visible to the human eyes. So faith is crucial. In dealing with him, it's not an elective, it's a major. But you see, faith is basic and fundamental, just like how numbers, numerals are in science. So you get introduced to numbers in kindergarten. Because in trying to explain concepts, in trying to evaluate things on higher levels of thought, those numbers will come to the rescue. So you never do away with numbers if you are going to be a scientist. That's how faith is. It's basic. It's fundamental. And every one of us is called to walk by faith. In fact, the reason why faith is not optional is because the ancestor whose life provides a pattern for us in Christianity happens to be Abraham. And one of such discoveries he made was how to interact with God without seeing God, without touching God. He unleashed another component of intersection and interaction. Component of faith. And God has exalted that man and his pattern. So it means that all of us are expressions in one way or the other of Abraham. Faith is fundamental, but it's a basic principle of the kingdom. The kingdom is not about faith, but you need faith to be able to interact therein. So I felt that being a faith preacher was being a major limitation to the possibilities of the apostolic. As much as I acknowledge it as a doctrine, a teaching, an essential, I know that the kingdom is not all about faith. Faith is just a tool for us to be able to interact with the realm of reality and touch its substance, walk on its pathways, and become by inheritance that which we ordained so to be. So I have decided to be a student of the Bible, not just a section of truth. And that my determination is ages long. Hallelujah. You know, I told you there were several people that came and said, hey, you talk demon too much. You talk demon too much. And I drew their attention to the fact that Jesus spoke about demons much more than he did angels. And I'm like Jesus. Hallelujah. The time to pick and choose is over. The sons of the kingdom must be equipped with life and light. Because the darkness into which we are going to plunge in the days to come is darkness such as is very gross in darkness. And God will want sons of light to navigate the paths of grace. The Lord will strengthen you with might by his spirit in the inner man, in the name of Jesus. So in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, He said that everything that he's doing is consistent with the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, very critical before I jump. And everything will be done to the praise of the glory of his grace. I need to explain that. God's eternal purpose flows on a fuel. There is something with which God builds. Oh my, you are not with me. You are getting lost. How can we continue this testimony? You know, you must have realized I'm not preaching. I'm testifying about Ephesians. Trying to unveil it. This is not teaching, it's testimony. Now, if you get lost, I'm suffering right now. Suffering on divine revelation. If you get lost, have you seen people suffering on the ocean and then they plunge into it? Because you, at some point, you forget the rhythm of the movement. You are about to suffer that fate now. Hallelujah. So arise in your spirit. I'm saying here, give me that scripture again. Because even the people in the technical, I don't know if they are afraid. They don't leave my scripture. Hallelujah. He said, to the praise and glory of his grace. What that scripture means is that grace is elevated. Grace is glorified. Grace is the energy by which God builds that thing he wants to do from eternity. The resources he made available. You know, all right, are you here with me? When we do strategy and budgeting, we say we want to build a school in Ipayongo. The reason why we want to build a school in Ipayongo is because we want to administer an education policy in Benue State. And Ipayongo has this population, and they are supposed to have an educational system in their locality because they qualify population-wise. Alright? So you deploy a school there. And you say, no, the population of Ipayongo is 70% female. So we are going to make it a female school. Are you following? Are you here? And then we now get Dr. Becky. She is. One day I visited her lecture room and I saw the mathematics. You know, it's been long. Then I knew I've been away from mathematics for a long time. I saw all kinds of. Hallelujah. So we now get Dr. Becky to be the in charge of this policy. Do you understand that? Then in the process, from her experience, from her knowledge, there is a standard she has in her heart. And you can be an employee under her, and she will say, no, this what you are doing is substandard. We need to raise it to this level. Okay, you need training. In fact, you need training. All of that is to fulfill a policy. All right? When the policy is in place, the next thing is funding. You release money so that we can provide infrastructure. Because a vision cannot come to pass without infrastructure. And that's why in the creation policy you see in the book of Genesis, the first thing that God does is to provide infrastructure. Oh my God, you're not with me. Infrastructure is critical. And in our own time, the definition of infrastructure has increased. It's not roads and water and office accommodation anymore. Internet is also infrastructure now. How many of you have data on your phone? Let me. You are out of infrastructure. If you don't have data, you are out of the scope. I'm saying here that when God put his plans together, he had to fund it. And the currency by which he funded his plans is called grace. This system he put in place exalted grace, is glorified grace, made grace an object of his praise. So grace happens to be the fuel that God releases. Alright? so that there can be an implementation of his agenda. So when God opens a new season, just like he has opened now in the body of Christ, what he does is that there is a new kind of grace that he makes available. And for everyone that is in alignment, enters into that grace. Prophets that understand the things of the Spirit begin to interpret it. Begin to know, begin to bring about, like right now, should I tell you something? Oh my God. Right now, part of the grace that has been released to the body of Christ is a grace for wealth. And that is the reason why I said we are putting in place a team of skilled men that will educate interested people on how to enter into the economic war front. You see, building as a pastor is a function of your ability to discern what grace is available. Because if you miss out on grace, you'll be paralyzed. He said this entire arrangement was put in place to glorify grace. Was put in place so that his grace will be praised. It is by grace. So I need to define what grace is. Because I know you have many definitions of grace from many, many, many teachers. What is grace? That's the lesson for today. Grace. Because if God builds, he does what? He builds with grace. Can you imagine someone born a stammerer becomes a preacher of the gospel? And it's not as if the symptoms of stammering have totally gone. If I'm not preaching, it's still difficult for me to speak. But when I step on the podium here and take hold of the microphone, many times my wife knows, you may not. He said, by what spirit did you speak today? I don't understand that. It's called grace. That's the energy, that's the funding that God puts in place in order to advance his agenda on the face of the earth. You see, I'm trying to climb from the eternal studio into time and the resources you need for actualization. Time will change nothing. You know, a preacher of the gospel sang a song one time, the difference between you and I is time. It's a lie. Time doesn't have any inherent potential to bring change. You will wait on end and the darkness will still remain. But there's something called grace. Grace. Well, he made grace available. Today, I've heard testimonies from people that say they can't live a day without hearing one of my tapes. How did I come into their world so strong like this? How did my voice become part of their day? It's called grace. And grace, are you with me? Because there is a temptation for you to think, I say, oh my God, I'm now a big man of God. You are lost. Because in revival, the moment we say we got it, we lost it. Your heart will no longer be humble enough to align for the next supply of the dose of grace needed to advance you forward. I remember where he took me from the sheep coat. I can never forget that vision. Because if you forget the sheep coat, you will become proud. You will think you were always great. You will think you were always strong, and you will not give glory to God for his grace. The empowerment. Oh my God. I remember when I walked on the streets of Mzimba, Malawi. We were preparing for an event. And I landed there in their own time, which is 3 hours, I believe, ahead of ours. 7 p.m. in the evening. And a great host was waiting for me to arrive. And when we got to the place, they almost hailed me as a god. I had to model myself with humility in their midst. and to channel their hearts to look upon God. Because the way they wanted to heal me, if I accepted that healing, I'll be dry of grace. It's only men that know that grace must be exalted, that know how to stay long in the journey of destiny. They wanted to make me God. They waited until I came. It was a 7-hour trip and they were waiting there for me to show up. And when I came, I laid hands on them, all the people waiting, and released them to go home. That from tomorrow, God will begin to speak into the territory. When they went to sleep, I didn't sleep. Because the expectation was so much. I don't know whether you understand the insecurities that bedevil your soul when men begin to expect from you only short things that God can give. That was when I knew that in Southern Africa there was something called winter. I never knew that. The cold was a demon itself. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There was no form of covering I used that I found. My heart was about to dry up. And I cried. Not just for the message to preach. I also cried to survive the night. And the cold was a companion to ensure that sleep never came to my eye. And as my custom is, when I come into a rural environment, I find grace flowed in my vessel. It was as if I was delivered from kidnap. The sensation, the joy, was like one that has been in captivity that escaped. It began to flow. Even the message to preach began to come. I stayed on my knees until I heard, because I've never been there before. I studied all I could from the internet about the location I was going. The pastor said, "Will you want to stay in the hotel or in my house?" I said, "I will be in your house, okay? Just look for a room for me." Don't be too quick to look for a hotel in a land that you have never been to. Oh, I will not. When I'm 45, I will testify. Locate the house of the pastor and let them sanctify a room, consecrate a room to them. Many devils you'll be delivered from. Okay, well, the Lord will give. By 7 a.m., the grace began to flow. Oh my God. So I heard the pastor speaking in tongues in his own room. And he intensified. Do you know what? When we came, it was in the morning. People had trekked from Tanzania. People had trekked from Zambia. The hospital, which was the only hospital in Uzimba, had discharged his patients. They said, "Go and get your healing. We can't help you." So the reason why the people believed was because there was no plan for health care in that entire southern district. And the only way they get healed is when a genuine man of God comes. As we were driving in, there were pastors standing either side of the road, waving like this. If they wave to you like that, for every wave, say, "Thank you, Jesus." Give the Lord. If you are the one at the mercy of grace, you are the one. Some of you will say, "Glory." "Hitherto has the Lord helped us." They were waving. I asked the pastor that invited me, are we under attack? He said, "No, the ministers of the land, they honor you." By the time we came out, plenty children came with flower and spoke a strange language and gave me flowers. I gave somebody. We stood on the pulpit. When I came, they couldn't sit down. For 15 minutes, they were shouting. They were shouting. The man inside the television has come out and he's in our neighborhood. Ooh!
And I saw it was not me they were looking for. They were looking for God. And I called God. I called God. And before I could finish asking for mercy, they brought one cripple and put that one here. The guy was 9 years old. He had never walked. And the legs were not just crippled, they were twisted. They said, "Well, just in case you don't know why we were healing you, maybe you forgot." Call upon the name of your God. And my mentor stopped me. He said, "When men put you under pressure, ignore it. You can only pray, you don't answer prayer." So I left the crypt. In fact, I made up my mind that in my teaching, you know, I like walking when I teach. I had already apportioned my movement. That like, nothing would take me close there. And I was teaching about the Holy Ghost. That was the message God gave. And the power of God. As I was teaching and teaching, then I noticed that the guy on the pulpit, he began to shake. Like, well, I have nothing to do with that. I don't know anything about that. I continue teaching about the Holy Ghost and the potency of the power of God. It was a morning service, not an evening service. Everybody was there. And this young boy began to shake. And you know, I didn't know, I was not experienced to know that God has already started for me to now pray. I didn't know that. And he shook until he stood up by himself. He stood up like this. Then his mother was in. I didn't know that was his mother. The mother was already rolling on the ground. I didn't understand. Because they were speaking a strange language. Umpingo wa Cristo. That kind of thing. Umpingo. I didn't know what was going on there. The young man stood up on his feet. And the pastor stood up from his seat and said, "What?" Because those guys, those people are his members. He knows them. And I was trying to examine the young man when the pastor touched me. And then what I could not see that was hanging here. Because walk was here. But there was no authority to say it out. So when the pastor touched me, then walk now came out. And the boy began to walk. The whole place shook. You know the way we say praise the Lord, hallelujah, here, we are still learning. The guy began to walk, his mother began to cry, and then instantly 5 crippled people in the congregation stood up and began to walk. My message never finished. I was still talking about the Holy Ghost and nobody was hearing me anymore because crippled people were walking. When I now said, "In the name of Jesus," the power of God took the choir people to poof, like a storm. And among them, the deaf began to hear. The miracles continued. And the crowd invaded the pulpit area. The security people had to steal me away from the altar. We escaped the ground and ran to safety. By 11 p.m. in the night, there was a host of people that had gathered from Tanzania, from Zambia, and the wife of the pastor called his husband, "Bring the Nigerian preacher back." There was no schedule for evening service because the next day was Sunday morning. We had to come 11 p.m. And when I stood on the pulpit, all I said was, "In the name of Jesus." That was all. Miracles. I have never been as powerful as that in all my life. You've seen the anointing of my life. And maybe you say, "Wow, what I saw there was more than anything you ever saw." I had this great faith. I believe God just did that to show me what was in the future. The faith. The faith was enough. Nemos. When we left that place, people now they now joined a line to sit on my take turns to sit on my seat. Yes. Because I was no longer there. People were getting healed, just sitting on the seat. And there was a woman that sat on the seat and began to prophesy. And they wrote down the accurate prophecies. So the service continued all night, even without the presence of the preacher. Grace. It's called grace. Grace is the energy he deploys to ensure that what is in the studio comes to pass. I saw so many miracles that they didn't believe I was human. They didn't believe. In fact, before I eat, they kneel down to wash my hands. Oh, meanwhile, there are only two foods. Don't say whom. The food, they, you can count, there are only two foods. The semovita and rice. That's all. It's called unsima. Unsima. Their own semovita, they call it. Then we travel back to the capital. I was just singing praises to God. And when we got to the capital, the guy driving me now said, "This is his father-in-law's house. Can we pray for him before we go on?" I said, "Why not?" Because my flight was for 11 p.m. in the night. And we got there by 8. So we had enough time. Walked into the place. I greeted the man and said, "Good day." The man didn't answer. I said, "Good day." He didn't answer. Then I realized he was deaf in this ear. Then when he now turned, he spoke to me, greeted me, and answered him. So he now responded. I said, "Okay, this one can hear. This one can't hear." And I told him, "Jesus can open your ear." And I now touched the ear with my left hand. And when I touched the ear, without prayer, the ear started hearing. And the man began to cry and began to dance. He was 64 years. He became deaf in that year when he was 9. Started dancing. And I noticed his wife didn't join him in the dance, only to discover that she was crippled. And I touched the legs, raised her up, kicked her chair from her back, and pushed her. And she began to walk. The driver that drove me there started crying. She not only walked, she started running. I don't know for how long she sat on that chair, but she began to run. The son came from one door here and said, "Hey, this fake prophet again." He said that in his heart, but I heard it as if a human being spoke to me. I said, "You called me a false prophet." He denied, then I released power. Then he was on the ground. When we were going to the airport, the driver was crying. I was arrested by the military people for making their citizen to cry. And the guy told them, "This kind of a man cannot be arrested." He advised them and told them all the testimonies. The military people escorted me to the plane. And I was on that plane until we got to Kenya, just giving glory to God. And that's what Paul said, to the praise and what? Glory of his grace. The system is designed to glorify the grace of God. And you will know this is not your doing, this is the workings of the grace of God. Have you found limitations in your life? It is an indication of lack of grace. For the Bible says that the Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities. Can we pray today? Can we pray today? That he might help our infirmities. That he might supply his grace. That he might destroy the patterns of limitation. If only you find grace today. If only you find grace. 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 The design was ordained to exalt the grace of God, so that it will be known that it's not by power, it is not by might, but it is by the Spirit of the Most High God. Oh my God. If you find grace, if by chance you find grace, your tears will be over. If by chance you find grace, then something stronger than the devil will be responsible for your advancement. If by chance you find grace. And so he said we should come boldly unto the throne of grace. That we should come boldly. We should be bold as we come. Bold as we approach. Bold as we enter. Because there's a throne that manages grace. That depicts grace. I calls Esiko Prento Kopelami. Is Koniso Saleta. It's not about the strength you have or the training you have received. It's about the grace of God.
To look at your life right now by the illustration that Apostle painted with what the grace of God did in his life. He was a Samaritan. And then something came upon him and he became 100% opposite of what he was previously. There was an energy from God that invaded his life, and by the working of that energy he became 100% opposite of what he was previously. He has not just become an orator, but there is a power, there is an energy that travels with the word that comes from his mouth. There is a grace that can come upon your life right now, and your life will become a complete opposite of what it is right now. In excellence, in brilliance, in distinction. Can you open your mouth in a moment and ask the Lord to put that grace upon your life? Lord, the grace that is designed to be the antidote, to be the elixir, to be the panacea to everything that I am now that's a contradiction to your brilliant ordination for my life, let that grace. Lord, I make demand, let that grace that is meant for me, the grace that is meant for me to make me big, to make me strong, to make me effective and forceful, to make me all that you ordained me to be. Let that grace, I make demand. Mary Teni Ratosike Paratosike Teke Parota Ziveni Canton Peron di Anton Kabulia Rando Baluza Combereto Nika Paralite di Tayate Rekemenda Baluta Mina Canto Canton Balante Cante Balantenia. Oh God of Heaven, Marato Sokorike Teke Leredita Varianto zike teko parota zuzenika tomba luta. Radina zuzeniko tonda labru. Ibereto zizeniko sekle di tabila. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus' mighty name we pray. For want of time, please take your seat as we make attempt to round up. And let's cast our offering. Please cast your offering. If you are following us online, you may wish to participate in the offering also by using the account details that are displayed. Ezekiel 37, on verse 1 and 2, verse 2 particularly. See, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me by his spirit into a valley that was full of bones. Verse 2, I said, the bones were very dry. The bones were very dry. That is verse 2. They were very dry. They were not just dry, but they were very dry. And then when you continue to verse 10, the Bible says, they rose up upon their feet exceedingly great army. From the very spot, they were in that same spot, they were in that same location. The location has not changed, nothing has changed about the location. The only thing that changed was that there was a grace that came upon them. And the exceedingly dry bones became exceedingly great army. There is a grace that will come upon your life, and your life will become 100% different from what you are now. And you will become amazed that, is my life capable of this kind of possibility? As you go home, please make sure you pray, you labor upon this matter till you come back here tomorrow. And let it make its way into your prayer program as a major issue you will pray for this season. Lord, the grace that is meant for me, give it to me. Amen. If we are done with the offering, we may wish to rise up as we make a, as we shut down for today. Tomorrow again by 3 p.m. we'll be back to this mountain. And we will be back with intensive prayers. One of the critical practices that qualifies you or that prepares you to lay hand on grace is prayer. So come and take advantage of the prayer settings. As we said yesterday, this weekend is a contact weekend. Please make plan and prepare towards it. Invite your friends and loved ones. For then is the kingdom and glory forever and ever. Thank you and good night. Thank you.